I thought that my mind would turn this evening to those remarkable burials in the Word of God. You know, on the outskirts of every city and in every village, particularly in villages, there's a spot. And in that spot, there lies those that loved us, or those that we loved. Some go back frequently, others infrequently, and some never at all. You know, burials are something that are taken as very ordinary and commonplace in the present time. But in the Word of God, there was great stress and importance put upon these particular things. I was reading only the other evening that blessed promise to Abraham, "Thou shalt die in an old age." Wouldn't everyone love in the meeting to hear that said to them? They could discard all the pills and all the prescriptions and all the appointments, and "Thou shalt die in old age." You know, some people did live to an old age, and they were only nuisance value at the end of their life. Oh, that we might number our days and apply our hearts unto wisdom. For the sake of interest and time, now that any time has been put upon me, and I've always believed in an elasticity of time in conference meetings, I want to trace with you with great interest some of the most remarkable burials in the Word of God. And I want to think about your own burial. Oh, says someone, if I had known you were going to be so sober and so somber and so dull and so boring, I would never have come. Well, you know, it is a wise man that numbers his days and applies his heart unto wisdom. You know, there are people in here and the best part of their life is gone. Now, all due respect to the young people, if you're over 35, you're over the hill. So you can imagine what, like some of those who have got a lot of grey hairs about them here, the most of our days are past, and it would do well for us and all to number their days and apply their heart unto wisdom. Now, we can't help it, but we must open up with the first burial in Holy Scripture. You'll never read concerning Adam being buried, or Eve being buried, or Cain and Abel being buried, or any of these people being buried, but you'll read of the most remarkable burial was the burial of Sarah, the wife of Abraham. Now, that was a most remarkable burial. Isn't it beautiful that it is a woman that is brought to her notice in the most remarkable of burials? And how her husband reacted to it, I want to preach a little bit about that. It says that he came to mourn and to weep for Sarah. Now, that was lovely, wasn't it? How could it be otherwise? She'd left out of the Chaldees with him. She moved out, according to Isaiah, with as equal faith as he did. And she had traveled, and she had said goodbye to all that Babylon meant. And you know, she didn't come from a tent to a tent. She came from a very lavish existence to a tent. How would you like that? Now, you wouldn't like one less room than you've got, would you? You'd maybe like another one on. But she accepted a tent. And by the way, when it came to Rebecca's turn, it says that she too went into that same tent and lived. I would to God we would see in the young people a sweet contentment of life that we once saw in the older people that have passed away. Now the house is to be big, and it's all to be furnished. And there's lots of people in here that wouldn't confess to the young people, but they were glad when they got married just to get a room and to get a carpet. And to have a little bed for the speaker, as you call them here. But you know, things are not like that now. Everything has to be laid on. Even though everyone's up to there in debt, it doesn't really matter. But Rebecca just accepted the tent that Sarah had pilgrimaged in all her days. Oh, I would to God that we could touch our hearts. You know, Sarah died. Well, might she be mourned. And every Sarah mourned along with her. But it says she died in Hebron. She died in a city of refuge. She died in Canaan. That is the place of divine purpose for her. I hope every sister in this meeting dies in the good of divine purpose. You know, God's got a purpose for our ladies as well. That's why John calls them elect ladies. I want you to understand God has a purpose for the sisters as well as our men, brethren. Well, we come a little closer to that, but I want to say before I pass, there are three things that marked Sarah before she was buried. She died in fellowship with her husband, and she died in fellowship with her son, her boy, her family, and she died in fellowship with her neighbors. Now, if every sister in here dies in fellowship with her husband, I hope the night you die, you've not been arguing with your husband, or falling out with your family, or had great grievances with your neighbors. Oh, how lovely it is to see Sarah buried there. By the way, she was only a seed of the multitude of the millions that were going to possess the land of Canaan. When she was buried, there wasn't a foothold in the land of Canaan that belonged to Abram, only by promise, but not legally. And he had to buy this piece of land, and he did it all legally, and he tied it all up in his will. And he bought the field and the trees that were round about it, and he secured the land. And he paid it all with current money with a merchant. That would take all the debt collecting all away, and all the loan business all away. It says he paid current money with the merchant. That check didn't bounce. He paid it there and then, and glad to do it for the noble woman that he was burying in that sepulchre. By the way, that sepulchre became famous. Abram and Sarah were buried there. Isaac and Rebekah were buried there. Jacob and Leah were buried there. Not Jacob and Rachel. You know, the one that he demoted in life was the one that God saw was beside him in death. It was Jacob and Leah. You see, everyone loves Rachel because she gave Joseph, but really, it's because we're so blinded in our emotions and flesh. Really, Leah was the one that produced Judah, and it was out of Judah came our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was the unwanted and the unloved. Oh, those lovely verses. Go and read them. She's having her children one after another, and she's trying to attract her husband to her. And, of course, she gets on, and she's getting deeper into the depression, and he never turns to her at all. And finally, she gives birth to Judah. And listen to these words. She cries, "Now I will praise the Lord. Now I care not for his affections. Now I've got the mind of God. Now I'm in the center of the purpose of God. Now I've begotten Judah. For the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gatherings of the people be." I cannot linger there on Leah. You know, Miriam died and was buried. That's something for female reflection. Miriam wanted a women's meeting. Say, "Someone, are you not afraid to say that?" "No, I'm not." Miriam wanted as much place as Moses and Aaron. Miriam wanted to take her brother's place. Listen to her language. Does God just speak through this, Moses? You know, when you fall out with people, you know, when you're in with people, you give them the first names, and it's Robert and John and Archie and... You understand? But when you fall out with them, that's dropped. Maybe you even used to give him Mister. But once he crosses you and tramps in your toes, I tell you, you could end up calling him anything. This. Now, whenever you're out of touch with your brethren and you call him this, you know that you're out of touch. You know you're carnal. Now, I don't believe that convictions and truth destroys good manners and politeness. I never knew the truth of God to be advanced by bad manners. Never once did I ever know the truth of God advanced by bad manners. But what about Miriam? Well, she was buried. I wonder what everybody thought about her. You know, one day everybody thought the world of her. She took a timbrel and she danced with all her might before the Lord. Oh, she rejoiced in the truth of redemption, that she was delivered from the yoke of Egypt, and she was so happy. But then she thought she would take her tongue, and she thought she was gifted. And possibly she was naturally gifted, for there are few people can distinguish between natural gift, or natural ability, and spiritual gift. And I see a vast difference between these two things. We're passing Miriam's burial. Well, we're coming on to Aaron's burial. Aaron died before Moses. Mind you, he was a better speaker than Moses, but he wasn't a better man than Moses. There's lots of people come up here, and they're better speakers than the people that sit down here. But that's not necessarily that they're better men than the people that sit down here. Moses was a better man than Aaron ever was. But he wasn't as articulate. He couldn't put it over. He couldn't speak well, not so well as Aaron. But Aaron died anyway. And these are the words of Holy Scripture. I'm sure you're interested. God takes him up the mountain and strips him. And he says, take your clothes off and put them on Eleazar, your son. And by the way, brethren, don't wait till you're in your deathbed before you pass the books of the assembly on to the young people. That's no glory, that. Actually, if there was anything in us at all, we should have men prepared coming on. We should have been putting something into the men that's coming after us. We've been wasting our time running up and down the country. Get it into the men that are at home and see that you pass the thing over while the life is still in your body. And he put it on to Eleazar, his son. May I say this to every soul in here? He hadn't a pound note to leave to his boy. He hadn't a farm. He hadn't a house. All he had to leave to his boy was his holy garments. But what a legacy. It gave that boy the right to enter right into the presence of God. I'll tell you men in here, I don't know what you're made of. I don't really know you very well. But I hope you leave your boy and your girl some holy memory of your life. Because they know what you're big interest in. They know the thing that you talk easiest about. They know if you're a praying man and a praying woman. Or whether you delight in the Bible or you don't. You'll maybe cheat the brethren. You only meet them a few nights. But you'll not cheat your children. They're wiser than you think you are. And they know where your interest really is. But these are the words of Scripture. It says, and Aaron died on the top of the mountain. Man, I thought he would have got a kind of lowly burial. You know, with the calf incident and the Miriam incident and all the other incidents. But it says he died on the top of the mountain. Now, I see a few faces here I've lived with and stayed with and got to know them. And I know in their hearts, they would love to die on the top of the mountain. They would love to die in fellowship with God. They would love to die on the top of the mountain a little bit above this old world in which we live. They would love to be near heaven when they come to that last moment and dying. You know, I was reading concerning some of the old saints. You'll forgive me that, actually, won't you? Some of the old saints. And when they were dying, they felt a sense of the glory as it came, as if God came near to them just at the parting of the river and getting away out of earth. Oh, dying on the top of the mountain. Would you not like to die on the top of the mountain? I hope you don't die sitting watching that old box. No, I haven't got a phobia about the box. And you never hear me preaching about it. And this day is one of the only in 100 I would preach about it. But I pray you don't die looking at that old thing. I'm sure you'll not be seen in the football field and you'll not be with a tennis racket or with golf clubs the day you come to die. I hope that you're near heaven and I hope you're nearer glory the moment that you come to die. You know, if Aaron died on a mountain, it says Moses was buried in a valley in Moab. I was always touched when I read that. In fact, I don't quite understand it yet. I'm not one of those brethren that Archie was talking about, I'll tell you that. I don't believe that truth will die with me or that I've got the monopoly of all divine truth. I think those people are obnoxious to me, if I could use that word. I think Moses' whole life was a valley. Sorrow met him in every hand. Decisions, convictions. When he went home, there was no wife there to understand him. And his boys and girls, his two boys gave him no joy either. And the saints gave him no joy. And the people pestered him and they burdened him until one day he even was provoked into saying something in his heart, for the psalm says, but he was provoked. And when men come to me and say, you know, he said this, he said that, and the tenor of a man's life tells me he didn't want to say that. That's not his normal. But he was provoked. There's someone who was kept out of the land for that, that's right. But he got into the land eventually. on the Mount of Transfiguration, he sees the Lord right on the top of the mountain. Oh, my dear friends, he was buried in a valley in Moab. Now, I want to speak to some people. There's some dear souls that get buried in a valley. You know, we're not all going to be intelligent when we die. We're not all going to be strong and vigorous. Our eyes are not always going to be like Moses. And we're not all going to die with full strength. His natural force was not abated. There are some people in institutions tonight. And they're in homes and they're never going to be out of them. And sometimes you hear ramblings coming from them. It's not the same people at all. You and I should well remember that we might yet have to go through a sad valley with our health, with our mind. Let us keep remembering that we also are still in the body. Let us understand as frailties, as mortality about us. God help us. Remember Moses that died or was buried in a valley. It would take all night to go through these things. And I've never preached on this before, so you can see I'm enjoying the thing. I enjoy it. You can tell when it's stale and moldy bread, can't you? You know, it says that Samson died. He was buried between Zorah and Eshtaol. That was the place where he first failed, you know. He was buried there. Look at Samson buried without his eyes. A man buried without his eyes. The sockets had been gouged out his eyes by the Philistines. I hope you don't die with bad sight. I hope you are like Moses. He saw the land afar off. Oh, those eyes, what they beheld. Away in the future, divine purpose for Israel. There was a little man in our country, he's dead and gone to heaven, but we loved him, Mr. Robert Price. Some of the Scotch people will remember him. He said in a meeting years ago that we preached together, he says, Moses saw with more with his eyes than the whole of Israel conquered with her feet. He saw more in one sight of the glory with his eyes. Well, anyway, it says poor Samson, he was buried. And Samuel, it says Samuel was buried in his own house at Ramah. I would have thought they would have built a mausoleum to him somewhere in the land. But you could see he had left something in his will. And what was it? You bury me as modestly as I lived. I don't want a whole hoo-ha. I don't want lies told at my funeral. Just bury me in my own house. Where I'm known best. Where I've lived best, and where I've loved best, just bury me in my house in Ramah. Oh, he could have went to Gilgal and went to some of the other places of the great circuit. Buried in his own house. Oh, wonderful Samuel. We're not going on to that. Years pass, and this is the point I'm coming to. Years pass. There's other burials in between. But years pass, and we come to the second book of the Chronicles. Now I know there's not many people in here read the book of the Chronicles. And in those six verses that Archie mentioned, I tell you, the Chronicles is not in those six verses. That's not what they read at all. It has to be easy, and it has to be sort of self-explanatory, but not the Chronicles. Oh, it's so difficult. And those names, Mr. English was reading them this morning. He had a great job with them. Those names, I'm glad he didn't ask me to read them anyway. But anyway, when I read those names, I practice them for a long time before I come to public. But those names. Now, in the book of the Chronicles, it was a priest that wrote the Chronicles. It's a prophet somewhere that wrote the kings. But in the Chronicles, it's all what the kings did in relation to the house of God. If they favored the priesthood, or if they favored the house of God, or if they did good unto that side of the kingdom, then the book of the Chronicles takes notice. Now, that'll help you in your reading of the book of the Chronicles. Now, years pass, and remarkable things are given and details about the burials of these kings. Now, when you go in, when people were buried, it says sometimes they were buried in the city of David. Other times it says they were buried in the sepulchres of the kings of Judah. See, someone... Were they not all kings? Oh, they were all kings. But were they not all properly descended? Oh, yes. They were all bloodline. But say someone, why the difference? Well, the difference is just this. That you had to be worthy to be buried in the sepulchre of the kings. there had to be something special about you. There had to be something that you did good unto the house of the Lord, or else you were just buried out in the city of David. Now, I was wondering, and I don't want to be too forward, I wonder how many in here are be buried in the sepulchre of the kings. Well, says someone, I'm not prominent. I'm not talking about prominence. Says someone, but I'm not a big name man. My name never gets in the magazine or on the card. I'm not in the circuit. We're not talking about that. We're talking about doing good to the house of the Lord. We're talking about what God thinks. For the Chronicles is what God thinks. And by the way, there was a record of the people after they died, which the people couldn't say before they died. But they seemed to have the liberty, and they seemed to have the ability to say after the men died what they really thought about them. By the way, we're all getting assessed anyway. The assembly in which you're in has assessed you already. They know if you love them. They know if you're arrogant. They know if you're proud. They know if you're insufferable. They know whether it's a cloak. They know whether you're just looking for leadership. They know whether you're wanting the top place. The assembly knows that. You can't deceive the people. They're as intelligent as you are, if not more so. Let us look then and see some certain things that I thought struck me anyway. If I go into the sepulchres of the kings of Judah, I'm looking for a certain headstone. I'm looking for a man called Solomon. Was he not a great king? Did he not build the house of the Lord? Was he not wise beyond others? Surely his mausoleum, big statue, and heavy-lidded stone will be in. It's not there. It's not there. Oh, the omission. The omission. Oh, says someone, someone's got it wrong. Someone has not been doing their recording work proper. You'll search in vain, but that name is not there. Says someone, could I be so important? Could I write 1,005 songs? Could I write those proverbs with all those sayings? Could I write the Ecclesiastes and not be there? Surely. You see, my friend, it was the end of that man's life that destroyed him. That man went to his grave, unmourned, unloved, and unwanted. His emphasis at the end of his days was on strange flesh. It was on horse flesh. He multiplied chariots and horses. It was on strange women, and Josephus, the historian, the Jewish historian, non-believer, he said that he died at the age of 58, riddled through with every conceivable disease. Now, it's not enough to have knowledge, and it's not enough to have had a past, and it's not even enough to have built and inaugurated and set in order the greatest temple that ever was raised to God's glory. That man finished badly. I remember my old brethren. The memory of them is sacred. As they taught us unflinchingly, it's not the beginning. It's not the middle. It's the end that matters. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning of a thing. So Solomon is omitted. Whatever I'm impressed in Chronicles, whatever is said at funerals in present day, that certainly is not true of the Chronicles, because the chronicler was no funeral flatterer. You know, sometimes when I'm sitting at burials and I go and attend as many as I can, and preach at some of them too, but when I'm sitting in the audience, I wonder at times who they're burying. I can't reconcile and relate what's being said about the person and what I know. What will they say about you? Mr. Douglas in Scotland was dying, and the day he died, he called the men that were to preach, and these were his words. Don't tell any lies about me. And the Chronicles tells the bare truth and the naked truth of the kind of persons we were in the eyes of Almighty God. Well, we didn't find Solomon, and we're sad. We are sad. And so when we come into the graveyard, there's one stone stands out beyond all the others. There are many, but there is one stone that stands out beyond the others. It's the good King Hezekiah. Oh, I was touched with that. Now, I agree that these last 15 years were the weakest, and maybe possibly better that he never asked to live at all. For it was in those 15 years that he gave way in his weakness to show the emissaries the thing of Babylon, the things of God. Sad, really. But that is the only but that you read concerning Hezekiah. These are the words of Holy Scripture, that when he died, all Judah honored him. And all Judah mourned for him. And all Judah felt the spirit of lamentation come over it because of him. Now, why should he get such a prominent place? And why should he really get a place like him? I noticed another little thing it says. There was no king like him since David, his father. Oh, I love that. I know that David wasn't his father, and so do you. But you know what's meant there, don't you? There was no king like him since David, his father. That just simply says the Spirit of God is saying that never arose from David's day, not even Solomon, a man so sincere and worthy and honorable and noble as Hezekiah, the king. Just someone, isn't that really wonderful? Ah, there's something more than that. It says that every work that he began, he did it with all his heart. Do you love that? Every work that he began, he did it with all his heart. Now you see the young chaps, they come along and they, I would like a series of meetings in this village, and I would like another kind of Sunday school in this village, and I would like to do this and I would like to do that. And you know, my friends, I do think that that's wonderful if it's all true, but will they see the work through? And will they see the thing finished? And will they be there at the end? Now of all that he did it with all his heart, and he saw the work done right to the very end. Again, we're at the point of consistency. Not only so, there was one thing most striking about him. He wanted the kingdom ruled by the Holy Scriptures. He wanted everything that was done to be ruled by the Word of God. And when you come to your local elders and you want this done and the other done, before you go, just say to your husband or say to your father or say to whoever's nearest to you in kinship, I wonder if this is scriptural. I wonder if this has got the hallmark of divinity upon it. I wonder if it's got God's sanction upon it. Because if not, then that is absolutely invalid in the sight of a holy God. And so every work that he wanted, every work that he did it with all his heart. You move from Hezekiah, and here you come upon a stone, and on the stone is a man's name called Jehoiada. Of course, there's no priest. There's no King Jehoiada. Says someone, but what has happened? Is there a mistake here? Is this another mistake? No, it isn't. Jehoiada was a priest. And Jehoiada was the man that kept the young priest, the young king, and hid him from the wicked Athaliah. And he kept him hidden for years. And you know, you couldn't speak well enough of Jehoiada, the old priest, and his old wife too. Because she plays a part in it as well. And he isn't a king, but he preserves the kingdom. And that's the point I want to make to you. That you don't need to be a king. You don't need to be a preacher. You don't need to be an elder. You don't need to be any official at all to be good, to be holy, to be just, and to be righteous, and to be useful in the things of God. You know, Jehoiada put his own skin at risk. You know, when the brethren know there's going to be a meeting of serious content, they seem to feign a sickness and an illness, and they don't turn up. And they leave it to those dear brethren whose shoulders are rounded for years and years and years carrying them. Would to God I could appeal to you men to play the man and face into the wind and do the right thing. Now, there's old Jehoiada. He didn't need to do what he did, but he preserved the child and he outwitted the wicked Athaliah. And there came the day when the child was able to be brought forth and the cry was heard to ring through the temple courts, God save the king. Well, he wasn't a king, and he wasn't of the line. There certainly was kingly, noble, majestic features about him. My dear brother, listen. You don't ever need to be known at all to get the burial of a king. All you need to be is kindly, warm, friendly, charitable, Christ-like, and you'll get the burial of a king. You know, generally in our country, good men get a good burial, and poor men don't. May God in mercy help us to give God thanks for every man with a priestly exercise to preserve the kingdom. And, of course, he is placed among the kings and the sepulchres of the kings. Not only was there Jehoiada the priest, but I want you to think that there is one there, and it's Josiah the king. Now, there has been so many lovely things said about Josiah that I feel ashamed to say anything against him. And sometimes when men are 1,000 times better than yourself, there's a redness comes up the nape of your neck even to speak about people that are better than yourself. But you know, Josiah was a lovely king, lovely youth, lovely boy, lovely young manhood, beautiful teenage life, lovely in his 20s, right to his 24. He's doing reformation and public work for God. But you know, in his latter days, he seems to die a premature death. And it's all because he meddled with other people's affairs. He meddled in business that he should never have touched. Now, when people ask you to meddle in their affairs, don't be getting a swollen head about it. Don't be thinking that they think that wisdom lives and dies with you. Don't be thinking you're a wonderful arbitrator or mediator in the difficulty. May I say this to you, my friend, in all local difficulties, this is after years and years and years, there is no one can deal with the thing but them that are local. You weren't there to see the contemptuous eye. You weren't there to see the curl of the lip. You weren't there to see the disdain that someone used upon another. You weren't there to hear, even with the keenest ear, the intonation in the voice that was uncharitable and unchristlike. Now, why Josiah was in the premature grave was because he meddled in other people's affairs. You'll find it difficult not to do that. People will try to embroil you in it, and people will try to ask you about it. It's not that they're asking you, it's only that they're looking for some kind of support. May I suggest to you, my friend, that this young man died. Now, I know in the sovereignty of God, there's no one can die a premature death. But in that deeper sense, he meddled with other people's affairs, and he died a very young man indeed. But he's there. And by the way, he went a little wrong at the end, but God didn't judge him. Do you know why? Because God says, I will not judge him because he sought after the Lord God of his fathers when he was tender of heart. Now, you might say, there's brother so-and-so, and he's done this, and he's done that. And I think that God will judge him. Well, I think God will not judge him. He'll certainly not judge him the way that you would judge him. You see, God will take the whole character of the life, and all the contributions of the life, and all the sacrifices of the life. And God has got different weights and different balances from what we have amongst ourselves. I see my time is going on. You know, Asa was another king that's in the king of the among the sepulchres. But he too is one that outlived his usefulness. He was a good king, and he was a good man. But finally we read these words that Asa was diseased in both his feet. You know the worst thing about Asa? It wasn't his bad feet. It was his arrogant heart. He couldn't be told nothing, and he couldn't be advised, and he couldn't be changed from the way that he had set himself in. And may God in mercy look upon us and think about him. Now, he was a good man, and he did good, and he did help the cause of God, but at the end, he couldn't listen to anyone
at all. Notice to see him before he died. He's crippled. He's immobile. He's pitied. What a solemn lesson for our souls as that man was buried. Then we come to another man in that graveyard. His name is called Uzziah. Now, he's not placed beside Hezekiah, and he's not placed beside Josiah. Ah, Uzziah, where is he? He's away out at the fence, away out at the perimeter. Just someone, but he was a good man. And he was better than some of the men you mentioned. That's right. But this man was as lonely in his burial as he was in his life. You see, he had a lonely life before he died, because one day, after pride took the better of him, he went into the house of God with a censer, and he put aside the anointed and the appointed servants of God. And what did he do? He thought he would go into the house of God, and there stood against him men that said these words, "It appertaineth not unto thee, O king." And it says the leprosy rose up in his forehead, and he was in his own house till the day of his death. And when we come to his grave, he's out there in the fence, as if the plague of leprosy is still feared in the nation. He's there, away in the furthermost border of the sepulchres of the kings. He's in it. But oh, the lesson of a man who presumed to be something that he really never was called to or ought not to be involved in. What about Joash? Well, Joash was the king that old Jehoiada preserved. Joash was the young boy that was hidden in the temple. Says someone, well, he'll come up and he'll be different. The divine record tells me this, that he slew the old man's boy. He slew the old man that preserved him. He slew the old priest's son because he told him the truth of God about himself. Joash. Oh, sad that we should requite upon them that we owe so much to such a death as was suffered by that man. It says concerning one of those men, Jehoram, it says he died not being desired. Just one comment. When you pass out of time into eternity, will the assembly grieve over your passing? Or will they be relieved that you're gone? He died not being desired. Oh, it touches my heart to speak on these things. I'm just about finished. Jehoiakim died. It says he was dragged outside the city. He was buried with the burial of an ass. That really means that he was pulled by asses. That means he was dragged out. The people felt that the city was no place for him to be buried in. He was buried. And God said he had not to be lamented. Sometimes we do some feigned lamenting over people who have been utterly worthless in God's cause. What do I want to say to you? Will our passing be regretted? Or will it be a relief? Will devout men carry us to our burial? Or will the young men carry us to our burial? Will the widows weep because we die? Will the children feel a lack, like Tabitha, Dorcas, I mean, at our passing? Be assured of this. Meticulous records are being kept of every motive, of every action, of every imagination, of every word. So teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom.